He's lighting a fire in you today. He's lighting a fire in us today. And very often when we come to faith, God lights a fire in us. And the thing about fires is if you don't tend them, they tend to go out. We've had a wood stove in our house and the last house we lived in, so for over 11 years now. And in the wintertime, almost every morning, I get up and I start a fire, get it going, I get it roaring hot, I shut it, and I go on with my day. And the thing is, if I don't come back periodically to open up the door, chop some more wood, put more wood in there, the fire will go out, or at least it'll burn down. And so if you want to keep your fire burning, you have to tend your lamp. There is a devotion that will keep your fire burning for God. And it's not religion. The Lord wants to talk about the difference between religion and devotion today. Religion often involves religious practices, which are repetitive, which are what we would call spiritual disciplines. But there's a difference between religion and devotion. Religion is about you. It's about your ability to perform. It's about your perfection. It's a spirit of perfectionism. Devotion is about being with Jesus. Devotion is about, I want to keep the fire burning. And so religion says, I need to do these things to check the boxes, and if I miss a day, I fail. And I beat myself up and I don't feel like doing it anymore. But devotion says it's about Jesus. So if I miss a day, oh, I can't wait to get back with the Lord tomorrow. And the Lord is looking for devotion. He wants wholly devoted, totally devoted followers of Jesus. And what I want to talk to you about today is devotion to the Lord, devoting yourself to the Lord. That is the secret to sustaining your faith. That is the secret to keeping that fire burning for God. That's the secret to breaking the cycle in your life of getting on fire for God and then the fire dwindling and then falling away. And then you go back to church when you're in trouble and you pray some more and you get all stoked up. You're back with God, right? And then it takes maybe a few days for some people, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe a few years. But the fire burns down. We start to drift. Take it easy. Things are good now. We drift from the Lord. Then we get in trouble again. And the cycle just starts all over again. Anybody ever experienced that cycle? If you grew up in church and you went to youth camp, you experienced it every summer. And you thought, man, I am taking my school for storm for Jesus this fall. But camp was in July, and by mid-August, the fire's out, and you don't feel like taking your school for Jesus anymore. Every year growing up, there's this cycle that happens. And I believe it's not just a cycle that happens in us as individuals. It's a cycle that happens in our culture. I believe it's a cycle that happens down through history. In fact, I read this amazing quote by author G. Michael Hoff in his novel, Those Who Remain. And he described this cycle this way. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. And the cycle starts all over again. But how many of us know that a lot of people come to Jesus in hard times out of desperation because we need help? And in those hard times, we get with Jesus and we become a good Christian. Right? And good Christians all working together, especially in a church like this, we create what? good times, right? Good times with the Lord. But good times create what? Create complacency if we're not careful. Create weak Christians. And then weak Christians, guess what? Create hard times. And then hard times, guess what? Send us back to the Lord. And here's the deal. We can be like, oh, this is just the vicious cycle of life. This is just how it is. And God in his word, I believe he says, no. That's not how it's supposed to be. There is a way of living with the Lord where you can tend the fire every single day, where you can tend your lamp, where a church, a body can come together at least once a week and tend the lamp of the Lord in this place to where we don't see the fire burn down. And that's what the Lord wants to talk about today. And the secret is called devotion. The Lord wants to break the cycle. When they were coming into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is giving one of his last speeches right before they go in. And he already knows, like, I'm not getting to go in, right? I did something I shouldn't have. And to be honest, he's probably disappointed, but he's really old. So when you get that old, you're like, just take me now. Like, I'll just go be with you. That's fine. Lord, let him see it. Look in and like, take me now, right? But he's given him the final instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I read this many years ago. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And the message is this: good times are coming. It's going to be awesome. You're going into the promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Dreams and desires of the heart are going to be happening. This is what you've longed for since you came out of Egypt. 40 years of longing. Good times are coming. Look at your neighbor and tell him, good times are coming. Good times are coming. But there is a warning with this positive message. And the warning was, you need to devote yourself to God when you get into the promised land. And I want to read you this passage, Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 18. This is Moses speaking. Final instructions before they go in. He says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, are you hearing how good it's going to be? Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Jumping down to verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. God's like, life's about to get really good. You're about to come into the promised land, and everything I've been promising you is going to happen. All the goodness of God is coming. Even wealth and prosperity. He's telling them, your flocks are going to increase. Gold and silver is going to increase. This is like the Lord giving you a word. That job you've been longing for, it's coming. This year, it's coming. Your finances are going to increase this year that you've been praying about. It's all coming. It's all coming. It's all coming. But then his message is this: when it comes, when times get good, praise the Lord. Why do we praise? To remember where it comes from, to remember how we got there. Because there's a danger when we don't praise the Lord, when we fail to praise him in good times. I'll say it this way: when we fail to practice the devotion of praise in the good times of life. I think this right here is where we start to drift and we start that cycle all over again. So he's saying, remember to praise me. Remember how you got there. Remember who it comes from. And he said, obey the commands and decrees. What's that? Devote yourself. Devote yourself to the law. Why? Because we know that the first generation that gets in there, it says after Joshua, he's the first generation in, a generation grows up that does not know the Lord. They didn't even know him. Why? The parents were too focused on the gold and silver and the flocks increasing and the milk and honey. And they were so glad to be out of the wilderness. And they were so fattening themselves on the goodness that they became lukewarm. And they didn't even tell their children about the God that it came from. There's a danger in good times. And the danger is we get proud and we forget God. And so God doesn't want that. He tells them it's been hard for 40 years. It's been hard for them. They're in the wilderness. It's been so hard. And God's like, guess what? That was a season. And it had a purpose. Praise God. And you're coming out of that season. And it's over. And you're coming into the promised land. Yes, Lord, can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're coming out. Amen. But listen, if you want the promised land to be a good experience, if you don't want to enter back into the wilderness while you're in the promised land, then you need to learn how to devote yourself to God. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis once famously wrote, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And listen, this is such a dad talk today. God loves you so much that when your life's awesome and you start forgetting about him, he will discipline you. He will allow the enemy to come. He will allow you to make mistakes when you're not praising him, when you're not devoted to him, when you're not stewarding the blessing that he's poured out on you. And then it leads back to that cycle. And that's the whole reason God gave this passage is he's like, I don't want you to go through this cycle. I just want you to stay devoted to me. And if we stay devoted to him, the fire keeps burning. And listen, the blessing keeps flowing. And it's awesome. Life is good. How do we avoid this cycle? I think it's not just an old covenant thing. It's a new covenant thing. And the Lord, I hit this verse this week, and the Lord's like, that's what you're preaching about. And I was like, I feel like I talk about being devoted to the Lord every other week. I feel like I talk about spiritual disciplines every other week. And I'm like, we're doing this again? And he's like, yes. But it's Acts 2:42, that famous verse. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, being together. The fellowship is like Lord of the Rings, like we're on a mission. The fellowship is really about, it's brotherly love. Yes, that's what the word means, but it's being committed to a cause together. So the fellowship is really being committed to working together in the kingdom, to advance the kingdom of God. The breaking of bread, that's like the fun stuff. That's like, let's have meals together. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is now what we call the New Testament of our Bibles. They devoted themselves to the scriptures, to what the apostles were teaching about Jesus. It was fresh. It hadn't been written down yet, right? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Like, we're on a mission. I'm going to be there. I'm in the mission with you. We're in this together. But hey, let's have fun while we're at it. So they devote themselves to breaking bread. Let's share some meals. Let's love each other. Let's get to know each other. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. And I think these are the four essential ingredients, right? It's a beautiful thing. But what I love about this verse is, when did they devote themselves to this? This was not in a hard time. This was not in a bad time. This was during a feast. This would be like us, like during the Christmas holiday, you know? It was the Feast of Weeks. Many thousands from all over the known world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate. These were good times. And guess what? The Holy Spirit just radically poured out. Jesus told his disciples, stay in the city and wait for the gift that the Father's going to give. In a few days, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit pours out. This is the most magnificent gift of God, the most magnificent blessing of God ever poured out on humanity. Just poured out, and it's happening. It looks like flames of fire are resting on all of them. They're all, boom, just spontaneously start speaking in other languages. It's like, what is happening? Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. This is a good church service. But what amazes me is verse 42 happens after all that. And what the people said when they experienced all this was not, that was a good church service. Let's go get some Chipotle. You know, that is not what they said. They go, whoa, God is here. God's pouring out. This is the spiritual equivalent of a land flowing with milk and honey. The blessing, the favor of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Wow. Hey, these are good times. Let's devote ourselves to this. Let's not just consume it and go, what a great church service. Now let's go get some Chipotle. Right? They were like, let's devote ourselves. And listen to what happened. What was the result of them devoting themselves? After they devote themselves to the outpouring of God, it says everyone was filled with awe and at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's radical generosity. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And listen, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what happened was, when God poured out the most magnificent blessing he'd ever poured out, because they didn't just consume it and move on, because they devoted themselves, they stewarded it, and the revival continued. And we estimate, scholars estimate, thousands more are being added every day, not just once a week at church, but throughout the week. Hallelujah. People are not just getting baptized in water, they're getting baptized in fire. Amen. This is an amazing move of God. And why? Why? Because they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. God wants to bless you. He's bent on blessing. He's a blesser. It's his nature. It's the first thing we find him doing once Adam is actually alive. He blesses him and says, go forth and multiply. But there's two ways we can respond. We can consume the blessing, and then it's used up, and then we will be consumed by poverty, poverty spirit, by lack, by hardship. Or when the blessing is poured out, we can steward it. And if we steward it, guess what happens? The blessing gets amplified. It gets multiplied even over generations. And that's what the Lord is looking for. I love to trace the history of a miracle, right? Or I love to trace the history of a significant person or a significant moment. It's like, how did you get to where you are? And I think about this moment. How did they get to where they are? How are thousands of people experiencing the blessing of God? Did you know it's just because 120 devoted themselves to Jesus? After everybody left, the crowds were all gone. They're being hunted. And they gathered in an upper room for 10 days. They're praying constantly in prayer. And because of the radical devotion of a small group of people, it brings about a great outpouring of blessing for a multitude. And in this case, the multitude devotes themselves. The multitude devotes themselves. So they see the blessing amplified and they see it multiplied. I felt led to tell some of you here today, you've grown up in the blessing that someone else devoted themselves for. Some of you have had such a blessed life, and it's because your grandparents or your parents were men and women of God, and they fought battles you'll never have to fight. They were the generational curse breakers. They prayed for you, and guess what? You might have grown up pretty good, but you grew lukewarm. Maybe you've relied on their faith your whole life, and I'm here to tell you that someone else's devotion can cause blessing to fall on your life, but someone else's devotion will not get you into heaven. You cannot rely on your parents' or grandparents' faith to get you to heaven. Some of you spouses, you cannot rely on your husband's faith or your wife's faith to get you to heaven. And if you have been the one that's kind of been behind in faith, your household is probably very blessed because of the faith of your spouse. But you personally cannot rely on that to get you to heaven. It's a personal relationship, and the Bible says that each person must stand and give an account to themselves, to God. Some of you that I was speaking to, that you grew up really good childhood, really good, blessed life, had a good foundation because of those parents or grandparents. Here's the deal. If you don't devote yourself to God, that level of blessing will stop with your generation. You'll notice your kids' level of blessing will start to decrease. They'll start to run wild. And then maybe the next generation, it starts to get real bad. Right? But here's the deal, and here's the beautiful thing. If you will devote yourself to God, first of all, that's for you. That's about you and Jesus. That's about you going to heaven. But if you'll do that, guess what? The blessing gets multiplied. The blessing gets handed on to the next generation. They grow up in blessing. They grow up in the favor of God. But guess what? Just because they had a good doesn't mean that they're done. Their relationship with God is their relationship. It's up to them to come to faith. And that's why in our parenting, my wife and I, we've told our kids, we flat out told our kids, you guys are so blessed and you don't even know it. Like, you're so blessed. And we work really hard to create artificial hardship in their lives. It's called chores. It's called work. Right? Because we want them to learn how to steward the blessing that my wife and I are putting on them. And the blessings multiplied. I had great grandparents. I had great parents. And the blessing multiplied, generated, multiplied onto us. And I wouldn't be where I am with the Lord without my parents or grandparents, right? And now we're multiplying it onto our children's generation. But we're like, listen, you better learn to be really good stewards. I read a study the other day. I think it was a Harvard study that the most successful kids, they studied all these kids like for 10, 20 years. The most successful kids in adulthood were not the best and the brightest in childhood. They were ones who were made to do chores growing up because they were teaching them responsibility, how to steward blessing. Think about it financially. If somebody walked up to you and said, I'm going to give you $100,000 right now, what would you do with it? When I was 20, I would have been like, oh, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy a Lamborghini, and boom, it's gone, right? Well, that was stupid. Lost a third of its value as soon as you drove it off the lot, you know? In my maturity, I've learned, I'm like, oh, I wouldn't spend a dime. We're putting that in the bank. And we're going to take some time and create a plan. And then I'm probably going to take about half of it and I'm going to invest it so that it grows. So that by the time I'm done spending the other half, right, I've got another 100 grand from the investments. And we get to do it all over again. And the blessing multiplies when you steward it. When you're not foolish. When you don't consume it. You can consume the blessing God gives you and it'll be consumed. Or you can steward it. And if you steward it, it gets multiplied. Remember the talent of the parable of the talents? One guy got five, one got two, and one got one. Did you know a talent of gold was equal in their day to about $400,000 in our day and age? So the first guy got about $2 million. The second guy got about $800,000. And the third guy, the poor guy, but he only got one. He probably only had like 10 bucks. No, he had $400,000. And his choice was, I don't know how long he's going to be gone. He's kind of harsh, kind of don't like him. I'm going to bury it in the ground and hope for the best. Guy with five puts it to work, earns five more. Guy with two puts it to work, earns two more. And it says the master, and we know this represents God in the parable, was pleased with the ones who put it to work and earned more. Why? Because they were stewarding blessing. And he called the one who did not steward the blessing evil. Why? Because laziness is evil. Because complacency is evil. Because not stewarding blessings and with responsibility is evil. It's wrong. That's how we become lukewarm. And so God wants to break us of this. God wants to show us the beauty of devotion today. The beauty of devotion. So we want to do it because we see the blessing that will come as a result. We see the blessing that will be multiplied as a result. God is saying today, his commands are not burdensome. Some of you have been under such a yoke of religion that anything that you feel like you're supposed to do for God feels like such a burden. And God's like, that little religious devotion you've been doing, that's the thread that's been holding you. If you would learn to love it, it would become a rope, it would become a platform, it would become a house, it would become a foundation, it would become a business that blesses your life and your kids and generations, and you would love it. You would love it. His commands are not burdensome. We're so caught up with the spirit of performance, perfectionism. That's what the devil wants to replace your devotion with. And so we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, right? And I've been there before, guys. My wife and I have done 21 days of prayer and fasting for a few decades now. We started we thought, hey, this is a smart thing to do. Let's do this. And how about this? You know why we initially started? We started noticing, I don't know, every 3 to 4 months, we start to drift in our spiritual disciplines. Anybody? Guys, I got to recalibrate about 3 times a year. 3 times a year. I get really devoted. I'm good for like a month. I start to waver for a month. And that third month, I'm like, I better get back. I better fast again and reset and get a new plan for the Bible reading, right? Yeah. And how many of you know? Christmas time, right? Feasting, right? It's fun. We should celebrate. We watch more movies. We eat more goodies. We gain a few pounds, maybe more than a few pounds, maybe double digits. I don't know about you. This happens every year in our household. And then it's like, okay, who's ready for the fast? I feel like I'm about to die from celebrating Jesus's birth. And we are so ready every year for January. Whew, anybody with me on that? And then we get into the fast. We're fasting and we're praying. We get really devoted. And then the cycle continues, right? But I noticed our first few years fasting and praying, you know, I'd get a few days in and maybe I slip up. Maybe I miss my Bible devotion one day. I woke up late, was a little lazy, hit the snooze too much, thought I'd have more time. Oh, shoot, got to get to work. I missed it. And I would beat myself up and be like, what's the point? That's religion. That's perfectionism. And what God has taught me is it's about consistency. And it's not about perfection. It's about consistency. And so devotion says, if I miss one day, I'm not going to miss two. Devotion says, if I miss 1 week at church, I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm not going to beat myself up and go, what's the point? That's all about me. It says, if I miss a week at church, I can't wait to get back the next week. It says, if I miss a week, then I want to be with Jesus the next week. If I miss 1 week, I don't miss two. If I miss one day in my devotions, I don't miss two. If I slip up a day on my eating, on my fast, because maybe the rules were fuzzy, and then I got all, I'm like, what, is this good or not? And then I eat something, and then my kid comes up and goes, that had refined sugar. And I'm like, no, I thought it was natural sugar. I can't start over. Please don't make me start over. But I will, because I'm devoted. We were praying before the service, and our worship pastor, Samantha, said, she was just praying. And she's like, I feel like there might be some people who didn't even join the fast with us the first week because they've been through that cycle, and it's like that spirit of religion. It's like that legalism, like, I don't need to fast to be close to God. It's the grace of God. I can just be with the Lord. And the Lord's like, but I'm inviting you to draw nearer to me. It's, you know what fasting is like? It's like the focus box in our house. My wife, this is like, she asked me to get this for her, so I considered it a Christmas gift. All right, okay. And I brought it home, but it's a little box. And you know what it is? It's just a box. There's nothing in it. But it's the box we put our phones in when we get home, when we're together as a family. And so it's beautiful to have that, because sometimes you forget, and then you're on it, and she just goes, Aaron, focus box. Other family members, focus box. And we go, oh, because you don't even realize you're doing it. You put it in the box, you shut it, and guess what? Full attention with your family. There's no struggle there. You know, you're a good-hearted person. You have good intentions. I want to be with my family, but I just need it. Oh, I felt it vibrate. Oh, I need to check one thing, right? And that's what happens with our relationship with God. Same exact thing. Because we've got all these things and all these, oh, yeah, I want to get with you. Oh, wait, I got to make breakfast. I'll tell you what. The Lord called me to do an extended fast a few years ago with water only. And that's intense. It was a 40-day fast. I'm like, should I say it? And most of you are like, we know, Aaron. You looked like you were about to die, all right? I don't like to tell people because the Lord says not to. But that's why I paused. I was like, can I say? He's like, just say it. There was like half a dozen the last time I did it, people that were like, are you okay? Do you have cancer and you haven't told us? I'm like, no, I'm fine. I'm great. But the first time the Lord called me to do that, I mean, that was terrifying. I was like, I don't know if I can do this. That sounds crazy. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm calling to you this. It will not be a burden to you. And I was like, ooh. And I tell you what, it was not a burden. I've told my wife many times, I said, this is kind of weird. I don't like the, you know, self-denial and not eating food of fasting. But you know what I love? I love the simplicity. I get up in the morning, and usually I'm like, let's get some food. Let's get that coffee. Oh, I love coffee. And like first half an hour of the day, I'm like getting stuff for me, right? And then I get into the word and I do stuff, right? And then in your day, you're like, okay, we're meeting. Okay, awesome. Sounds good. Hey, let's pray. Awesome. Oh, wait, we got to eat lunch, right? Boy, I tell you, if you deny yourself for a long time, life gets real simple, real quick. And fasting is very spiritual. It's a beautiful spiritual discipline. It is, it's your spirit becoming strong through the flesh made weak. It's your spirit saying to your flesh, you will not rule over me. And the first time or two you do it, it is hard. But do you know our bodies are smart machines? Yeah. AI's got nothing on your body. That's why, you ever think about when you work out, you just slowly get stronger. You run a lot, you just can slowly run faster. What is that? Your body's adjusting to what you're putting it through. And we were laughing the other day, the first 10-day Daniel fast we did many years ago. It was 10 days, and we got to eat. I wish I could go back in time and give my old self a talking to. It was 10 days, and my wife and I were like, we're dying. We are dying. Our bodies felt bad. We felt we had headaches. We had all this stuff. You know what that means? We were too dependent on sugar. We were addicted to sugar. We were addicted to caffeine. And every year we've fasted now, the Lord's taken us deeper and deeper. And did you know your body adjusts? And it used to be like, you know, the first week or so is really tough. Now it's like the first day or two is tough. And your body, you just, it's like flipping a switch. Your body's like, oh, we're not eating again. Okay, let's burn fat, help him feel better. Did you know if you fast for 7 days, water only, you need to drink water. You can only survive like 3 days without water. Please don't stop drinking. Don't fast water. A biblical fast is not eating food at all and drinking only water. And you should pray about it. It should be spirit-led. A pastor I like to listen to said, hey, I only fast when the Lord tells me to. I'm of that subscription. But he's telling me to a lot more these days. A lot more in the last 3 years. It's become a regular practice. There's weekly fasting we do, and there's annual fasting that we do. But it has so many health benefits. Did you know many types of cancer can be cured through fasting for like 5 to 7 days? Did you know many types of bowel issues can be cured through fasting? It totally resets. Did you know when you fast, your body, your smart machine avatar that God has put your soul in, goes into hyperproductivity to burn every bad diseased cell first before it starts burning any of the good stuff? And that's why you can fast for about 40 days before it's like, okay, now we're entering starvation. Seriously, your body through a period of 40 days is burning up all the bad. But they say that process starts after only like 24 hours. And the longer you go, the more the health benefits. It's amazing. You should research it. I'm going to say normal doctors will probably tell you not to do this. Because most doctors, I'm going to get in a whole other subject, but they're into surgery and medicine. I'm going to avoid meddling. But most doctors are into surgery or medicine. And they don't realize all the ways that God has given us to bring healing through natural means. And I'm telling you, fasting is one of them. And not only is it good for you naturally in the body, but when you pray while you're fasting. I remember when I did that fast a few years ago, my wife said, what have you been praying about? And I was telling her, she's like, you should pray about this, this, and this. I'm like, okay, yeah. She's like, Aaron, your prayers are way more powerful right now. And I was like, man, I don't know about that. You know, like the theology of that. Like God still hears me when I'm not fasting. All I know is your prayers are more powerful while you're fasting. That's all I know. Jesus said, these kind only come out by prayer and fasting. I was telling Pastor Ruth, she threw out a prayer session that was pretty intense. Probably from the description, probably one of the most intense ones that we're going to be dealing with. It's about as intense as it gets as far as what the person's been involved with. And I just laughed. And I said, you know, the Lord has a way of bringing me the most intense, like, occult background prayer sessions while I'm in a season of fasting, if you know what I mean. And I've already had one since the fast started. And it was awesome. And there was a great deliverance. It's just, like, easier. It's almost like what Jesus said is true, that apparently there's some kinds that are just weaker because they're lesser, and it's like, leave in the name of Jesus. Boom, done. There's some that are stronger, and there's something about fasting that helps drive them out with prayer and fasting. Now, if you're like, okay, I understand Jesus said it. I will agree with it for that sake because it's in Scripture. But why? And I'll just tell you right now, don't email me and don't come up, because I don't know. Is it metaphysical? Are we channeling greater power when we fast? Maybe. I don't know. Or maybe it's obedience. And maybe God's like, I just like it. So if you do it, I'll honor it more. Because I see that. Because I honor greater obedience. Maybe it's just that. Maybe if God wasn't in it, fasting has no spiritual power. Maybe it's arbitrary. But even arbitrary obedience, if God said it and you do it, it will be blessed. Because God honors those who honor him. So God wants us to learn how to be devoted. Whew, guys, the Lord told me many years ago, this isn't COVID. He spoke a word to me. He said, be sober-minded, as all that stuff was hitting the world's fan, if you know what I mean. Yeah. And he's like, be sober-minded. I'm like, all right. And I start studying the Old Testament prophets and all this. And I get to Daniel, and Daniel's known for fasting, right? And he resolved not to defile himself. He's devoting himself in Babylon. And the Lord said to me, he gave me a word, and this is a life word. This is a lifetime word. He said, Aaron, it's a lifestyle of fasting. And I was like, hmm. And, my first feeling was like, oh, no. Am I never going to eat again? You know? And that's not what he meant. And as I studied into that, what he showed me is you live in such an affluent culture, it's Babylon. You have the world at your fingertips. You could play video games all day, every day. You can go watch a million movies every day, and they're always coming out with more to fill that void. You can comfort yourself to death. It is the weedy soil. And what were the weeds? He said, the deceitfulness of wealth and the distraction of other things. Suck the life from the true word, from the true seed of God in you. It's temperance. It's temperance in all things. It's temperance in all things, right? That's the lifestyle of fasting. It's, I'm going to deny myself some food so I can be closer to God. You know what? I could make idols out of my hobbies and spend all my time and money on them, but I'm not going to do that because I love Jesus and I'm supposed to be about his kingdom mission. So I'm going to limit how much of hobbies and entertainment that I encounter on a daily or weekly basis so that I can give myself over to God, so I can be fully given over to God. And then when the opportunity arises, like I fit those things in the cracks. Instead of giving myself to those things, the pleasures, the entertainments, the hobbies, and then trying to figure out a way to fit God in the cracks. You are never going to be successful. Bring the kingdom of God while you're just trying to fit it into your busy schedule. You've got to make it priority. You've got to make him priority. You're not going to grow as a Christian just trying to fit God into your busy schedule. You've got to make him the priority and let all those other things fill in. And listen, and then when they do, oh, it's such a blessing. And those things, those blessings, like money, a vacation, you know, hobbies, it's some entertainment, even a little bit of it, because you're fully given over to God, because you're fasting from that stuff, when you actually get it, guess what it becomes? Not an idol, it becomes an act of worship. You go, wow, thanks, God. You've given us all things for our enjoyment. You know what? Thanks for this vacation. I'm going to eat like a pig, I guess. That felt wrong to say because they're not portrayed well. Eat like a king. There we go. That's better. I'm going to eat like a king on this vacation. I'm going to have ice cream every night on this vacation. Still do my prayer time in the morning, but I'm going to eat ice cream every night on this vacation. Thank you for ice cream. Anybody ever worship while you're eating ice cream? I have. Our kids director said, we know. You've told us. You know when I don't worship eating ice cream, though? Is when I'm eating it every night. When it becomes an idol. When my focus becomes it. Man, so much conviction over ice cream right now. I kid you not, a few years ago, it's a different season, the Lord said, I want you to give up ice cream. I had fasted, and then he said, when this fast is over, I want you to give up ice cream for a year. I'll fast 40 days, God. I'll do anything. This is stupid, but that's how I felt. Don't take my Frosties from me, please, God. I serve you so well. No, I'm And I did. He didn't say anything about cookies, so that's the got some of those in there that year. But when that year was over, I kid you not, it was March of the next year. My kids were having ice cream. And they said, hey, Dad, you want to have ice cream with us? And I went. And my first thought was, I can't. And I went, well, I wasn't planning on it. And they go, well, it's a new year. Can't have it. This is like May of the next year. And I was like, I don't know. Let me pray real quick. And God's like, yeah, I said do it for a year. I was like, I'm 4 months late. Okay. But I didn't feel that way. That was a joke. I really didn't. I could have cared less. And I was like, all right. And I had a little bit. I was like, all right. That was all right. That was all right. What happened to me? Maybe I was addicted to ice cream. Yeah. Right? When God gives you direction to do something, please do it. It will bless you immensely. Immensely. All right. I got to. Yeah, I'm going to invite the band up. I got off track about a quarter through my message, so I got like three quarters to go, and we're not going to get there, but I do have an important word to share with you. As the band's coming, we're going to respond to the Lord today, because it's very similar to what this early church experienced. When God gave them a promise of a gift, of a great blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was not a one-time. It remains. It indwells. This is a permanent gift. He's like, there's a blessing coming, and it's just going to stay in you and stay on you. Wow. His gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Wow. And they had this promise. Because they had a promise, they devoted themselves, looking forward to the promise. Upper room prayer. Small group, it unleashes breakthrough and blessing for a multitude. They devote themselves. It gets multiplied. People are coming to faith every day. It's awesome. And that continues for at least several months, maybe a few years, of just thousands and thousands more people coming every time Peter preaches. Miracles breaking out, radical generosity continuing. It's just awesome. And the Lord gave me a word for this year, for our church. And it's that 2026. Thank you so much. I know it's got the gravelly feel to it right now. I kind of like the husky voice, though. No thanks. I like it. I need to record some vocals right now. This is amazing. Thank you. Appreciate it. Where was I? The word. Yes. The Lord told me about a month ago, he said, I want you to proclaim that 2026 is the year of my favor. And I was like, okay. And these days, when I get a really good word that's really positive and encouraging, I'm like, we'll see. And I write it down. I'm like, we'll see. I'm going to pray in to confirm that. And long story short, the Lord's been confirming that since we got done with our crusade. When we came back from our crusade, he started speaking that we're entering a season of restoration. We're entering a season of blessing. And all right, the Lord's wanting me to save some of that for later, I guess. But he said I can preach the gist. So 2026 is the year of God's favor. And I'm just going to declare that right now, especially for our church family, things that we've been through. And this is like Deuteronomy 8 right now. He's like, guess what? Some good times are coming. It's going to be a good year. It's awesome. But the message today, the Lord wants you to be prepared to receive it. Did you know the more you're prepared to receive something, the more of that thing you experience? If you're not prepared, it's like rain falling on hard ground and it just runs off and it doesn't receive it. And so the Lord wants you to open up to him today. He wants you to surrender again today so that when he pours out his blessing, you can receive the fullness of it. And this gets back to the difference between religion and devotion.
If you're dating someone, you go on a date, and they really like you, and they want to pay for your meal, and they want to shower you with encouragement, and every word they're saying is true. But if you don't really like them, and your heart's guarded the whole time, you're not receiving anything that they're giving you. But if you go on a date with someone and they feel that way and they're showering you with love and encouragement and you love them too and you want to connect with them too, so you come into that date and you're like, hey, how you doing? And you're encouraging them. Your heart is open to them. Then when they start encouraging you, you receive the fullness of it. This is what love is. And God is love, and he created us to be love. To be love and to be loved, it's the meaning of life. And some of us here today, our hearts are hard to God. And he wants you to surrender again and open yourself back up to him again so you can receive the fullness of him and all his blessings. Maybe again, maybe for the first time. And that's why seeking the Lord is so important. And I'm here to tell you today, we have promises, just like they did. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be opened. And Jesus invites us to knock, but then he says in Revelation, he's already knocking on your door. Jeremiah 29, remember that famous verse everybody quotes, verse 11, about the plans he has for us? Right after that verse is another phenomenal verse. He says, I will be found by you. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. What's all your heart? It's your devotion. Guys, if I tell you today, Let me say it this way. If I tell one of my kids, go read your Bible for an hour and pray for an hour, I can't guarantee that they're going to meet with God. I can't guarantee they're going to experience God. Why? Because I'm making them do it. But if you today or this week of your own volition say, I want to meet with you, God. I don't care about the Bible reading plan. I want to meet with you. And I'm just going to, I don't understand it. It's a big book. It's confusing. I'm just going to pick something. I'm going to read until I find you. Might be 5 minutes. Might be an hour. Might be more. But if you of your own volition say, I'm going to go read the Bible and pray for an hour, I promise you, you're going to experience God. Why? Because it's your heart opening up. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the mind. When you devote yourself to him. And I'm going to close with this quote and then just invite us into a time of opening our hearts to him. Singing a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Asking God to refine us. And if you've been in our church for a while, you've heard this quote before. It's from A.W. Tozer, who's one of my favorite Christian mentors from afar. He said, in my creature impatience, I'm often caused to wish that there were some way to bring modern Christians into a deeper spiritual life painlessly by short, easy lessons, but such wishes are in vain. No shortcut exists. God has not bowed to our nervous haste nor embraced the methods of our machine age. It is well that we accept the hard truth now. The man who would know God must give time to him. If you of your own volition, not out of perfectionism religion, but out of devotion, will seek the Lord this week and give him your time, you're going to experience God. As we close today, as we sing this prayer, if you will open your heart and truly seek him and truly worship, maybe lift your hands, right? To truly seek the Lord, it's a heart yearning. you're going to experience it. How can I promise that? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's not draw near to a Bible reading program, check every box, and feel good about yourself, and God will pat you on the back. That's not the scriptures. God doesn't give a rip if you're in a Bible reading program or not. He cares if you're in your Bible. He doesn't care how many boxes you check. He doesn't care if you get the badges earned on the Bible app that they do to make it addictive, to addict you to the Bible, which so you can't complain. But they're trying to teach you. It's like it's the stickers on the flannel charts in grade school, guys. God wants your heart. And if your heart looks like sitting in silence with God for an hour, going for a hike in nature, and you're communing with God, then that's what he wants. But you've got to give him time. So many people are like, I don't understand the Bible. How much time have you spent in it? It's a big book. It's a long story. It takes a while. You don't feel that you're good at prayer or seen many answered. How much have you prayed? You feel you're awkward in worship, lifting your hands. Get distracted after 5 minutes. Give it time. If you give it time, pretty soon, you'll feel like you're the only one in the room. And the room is heaven, as long as your eyes are closed. I believe if you'll devote yourself to the Lord, to the things of God, to spiritual disciplines, in time, you'll lose track of time in God's word, prayer, and worship. And I felt the Lord lead me to bless you this week. I bless you to be late to work because you got so caught up reading the Bible that your morning devo went over an hour, but it felt like 5 minutes. I bless you to fail miserably on your Bible in a year because you get so enraptured with the revelation of Genesis 1 verse 1. That you spend your whole time reading it over and over and Googling commentaries to discover and mine the treasure trove of that one verse. I bless you to lose all affection and joy for the things of this world and begin to ache and long for the things of God. I bless you to be restless on this earth until you find your rest in Him. And I bless you to never find what you're looking for until you begin to seek the one who has been seeking you your whole life. So let's seek him this year like we've never sought him before, church. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. Let's give him our time, especially over the next few weeks. If you miss the first week of prayer and fasting, we've got 2 weeks left. There's 14 days. 14 days of prayer and fasting are way better than 0 days of prayer and fasting. So jump in and join us. We have a promise. It's going to be a good year. And apparently I'll be sharing more of that later. But 2026 is the year of God's favor. And I believe that, not just for our church, but even for this nation. And there's a lot behind that. So in anticipation for the blessing, God's calling us to devotion. He said, stay and wait until the gift comes. Waiting on God, staying in his presence. Would you guys stand as we enter into that? And I just feel the Lord, you know, inviting our prayer team up, if you guys want to come up and prepare to minister to people. And I'll just say this, if you feel that you need prayer this morning for anything, please come up and receive it. Because sometimes your heart wants to connect with God, but you just feel like you can't. There's just something blocking you. And sometimes you need to deal with that first. And this team up here is really good at helping you deal with that. And sometimes it's spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's something we've been through. Sometimes you just need prayer. And so if that's you, we want to invite you to come and just receive some ministry today. And man, we celebrated a baptism during worship earlier. And I'll just say, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. It starts with a prayer that you can say in your heart right now. You can say it out loud as we're worshiping. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. It's that simple. But I would encourage you, say that prayer and then come up and get prayer and say, I said that prayer. Pray over me. Pray over me. And then if you make that decision, your next step is baptism. If you want to do it today, we'll do it today. We've got packets of clothes and towels you can change into. You can get baptized today. If you want to wait, invite some friends and family. It's a special event. That's awesome. You can do that. But that's your next step. This is what Jesus says to do when we place our faith and trust in him. Because he died for us on the cross. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. And he wants to be with you forever. Think about how devoted Jesus is to you. He went to a cross. He went to a cross. Not to pay for his sins, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. And if you respond in faith to him, confess him as Lord, he will forgive you of all your sins. He will purify you from all unrighteousness. You're guaranteed heaven, and he puts the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He comes to live inside, fills you with his presence. And so if you've never experienced that, or if you've never received Christ, again, you can pray at your seat, but I would love for you to come up. I think the Lord would love for you to come up. This is a family. This is a body. And I know a lot of people are used to being lone wolves, but if you accept Christ, I'm telling you, eventually he's going to lead you into a family. He's going to lead you into community. He's going to lead you into learning to trust and depend on others, because there are others that need to trust and to depend on you, because you're a part of this thing. God loves you so much. And so let's not waste this time.